Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Please grab your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Luke chapter 5. As we continue to look through and journey through Luke's gospel, we continue to look at the reasons that Jesus came down from heaven and the reasons that Luke wrote this account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners. The Gospels record that he did record what he did while he was here on earth. And Luke's specific purpose, as he mentions at the very beginning of his gospel, as we continue to remind ourselves, is so that we can believe what we have been taught regarding Jesus and his purpose and his actions. It was so that we would believe, we would be sure of what we have heard. We've seen his birth and the prophecies leading up to it. We have seen him grow up and become a man, growing in wisdom and knowledge of God. We saw his ministry start with the preaching of the word and with performing healings and driving out demons. And we saw him call the first couple of his disciples. We saw last week the forgiveness of sins entered into this. And the uproar that caused amongst those who heard it. And today we are going to see Jesus call another disciple to follow him with an emphasis on who needs to hear the gospel and the change that it creates in us. The before and the after, the old and the new. So in that, let's go ahead and read the passage this morning of Scripture. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 39. I, as always, will be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I deeply encourage you, grab your own Bible, have it in your hands, and follow along in your preferred translation. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke writes the following account of Jesus' ministry. And he writes, "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' And they said to him, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink.' Jesus said to them, 'Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.' He also told them a parable. 'No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wineskin into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, "The old is good."' Thus saith the Lord." So we finish up last week with Jesus healing and cleansing and forgiving the sins of the paralyzed man, the one that the friends lowered through the roof to get them to get him in front of Jesus. And this man gets up and he walks away. He was healed. He was cleansed. He was forgiven. And then after this event occurs, Jesus starts walking and he comes across the tax booth on the side of the road. Tax collector named Levi. This is Levi who would become better known to us as Matthew, the same Matthew who authored the first gospel in our New Testament. This is who Matthew was before Jesus Christ. He was a tax collector. He was not at this point the writer of the gospel. He was not at this point, somebody who would be able to hear the Holy Spirit and write through what was inspiring him. At this point, Levi was hated. He was looked at as the worst kind of person. He was looked at as a traitor to his people. Now, we often hear from scriptures the term sinners and tax collectors. And I know we all have our issues with excessive taxation and the IRS. But most of us wouldn't put the everyday normal IRS worker on par with the very worst of the evilest of people in the world today. Maybe the director, but not the regular workers. And that's who Levi was in this instance. He was a tax collector. Now, why were tax collectors so hated in that day in Israel? Well, that's a great question. Rome was in control of Israel. They had occupied them. Israel was a territory of the Roman Empire at that point. They didn't have any sovereignty. They didn't have any freedom except what Rome decided that they were allowed to have. And in that, Rome enacted some pretty high taxes against the different countries and the different peoples that they occupied. To collect those taxes, they contracted out to within that people group to the people that would do the job. So tax collectors would go in to their own people, they would collect the taxes that Rome declared, and they would also collect as much as they could above that as well. That would be their pay, that would be their income. And they would often grow rich off the money that they extorted from their own people. So they would get rich by collecting the money that was used against them, collecting money from their own people to be used against their own people, and used to hold them down, to occupy them, to oppress them, and in that, getting rich for themselves as well. So in his commentary on Luke, R.C. Sproul likens this, how tax collectors were viewed by the Jewish people at the time, to how Nazi collaborators would have been viewed in the years after World War II. Now again, to be clear, this is talking about excessive taxation, and this is talking about extortion. The Bible is clear that taxes in and of themselves are not evil or unbiblical. This is where I duck behind the pulpit while you all throw stones at me. But Jesus himself tells those around him to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He says, and the context of that is talking about taxes. He says, the taxes that the government says you owe, pay those taxes. But these tax collectors took what the government declared, and they took over that as well. And that's where the issue comes in here, building a great wealth for themselves in many instances, including Levi's instance. We see, as we go through here, that Levi was a man of great wealth, and we know it's because of his tax collecting. So Jesus sees this man that nobody would willingly go up to, nobody would want to talk to, that as if they didn't have to interact with him, they would stay as far away from him as they could. Jesus goes up to him and says simply, "Follow me." And he does. Levi gets up, he leaves everything, leaves his table, leaves the tax booth, and follows Jesus. In this case, he is literally paying a high price to get up and follow Jesus. The language that is used here is that he has completely burned his bridge. He cannot go back. Once he got up and left, he was not going to be able to go back to that. In that day, you don't just up and leave the employ of the Roman government and then try to come back and get your old job back. It's not how it works. The first disciples we saw Jesus call, Simon and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen. They owned their own business, but essentially they were fishermen. They could come back and use their skills and their knowledge. If something went wrong or if they decided that they didn't want to follow Jesus anymore or whatever, they could go back to their old career, their old skills, their old knowledge, and take care of themselves. Levi didn't have that option. He could not go back in any way. This was a complete and total break to follow Jesus. Now we see no details of his conversion, no details of this, except that there was immediate obedience. Jesus says, "Follow me." Levi got up, left his stuff, and followed Jesus. Now, as a celebration of this new life, as a celebration of his new friend and teacher, Levi throws a massive celebratory party. This would have been like a big old community barbecue, or maybe in the cities or among the rich, this would have been the social event dinner party of the year, whatever. I think it's more the barbecue, but everyone knew this was happening in the community. Everyone knew that this was a party that was going on. Even those who were not invited and even those who did not decide to attend, everybody knew what was happening. Jesus was the guest of honor, and Levi wanted to introduce him to all of his friends. So this Jesus guy just changed my life. I'm following him now. I'm not tax collecting anymore. The change is incredible. Come see him and see what he's all about. That's the purpose of this party. The party's not to, you know, if Levi had thrown the same party a week before, there would have been a lot of other motivations behind throwing the party. It would have been debauchery. It probably would have been drunkenness. It would have been a lot of that stuff. But this party is to get his friends to know who Jesus was, to introduce and celebrate Jesus amongst those whom he knew. I love a story that Bruce Larson relays when he's writing on this passage. He says, my wife and I visited a well-to-do California cotton merchant who is presently selling cotton to China. When 200 Chinese dignitaries came to town on a cotton buying mission, he invited them for dinner at his house. He and his wife set up small tables in the garden, and at every table they planted a Christian neighbor to be a kind of leaven. All of those merchants from mainland China were introduced to some lively Christians at a party with good food and fun. So that's a great way to evangelize. And he finishes up, if that's your style, you can consider Levi your patron saint. Now, of course, Pharisees didn't really like this. They didn't care that this was going on. They had in their intent to walk in holiness. They take things to the extreme. We saw, I think it was last week when we looked at the definitions, their intent, their purpose was to stay holy. They wanted to be separated. They wanted to be holy. They wanted to be righteous. They wanted to follow the law. But in that, a group of them took it to the extreme. And Ephesians 5:3, Paul tells us, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Other translation, there should not even be a hint of impurity among those who are called by Jesus. That's the premise, that's the idea that the Pharisees are taking and then taking even past further what God has to say. They saw any association with sinners, any association with tax collectors, with those who are unclean. They saw that as a sin in and of itself. Like leprosy, they thought that if you could get too close to someone who was unclean, that you would become unclean. That if you got too close to sinners, that you would become a contaminated sinner. And so they see this party happening. They see Jesus and his disciples sitting among the sinners and tax collectors, and they question this. They don't like that this is happening. And of course, Jesus calls out their self-righteousness. And we see that first, it is our job, it is our call, and it is our responsibility to bring the gospel to those around us. We are to bring the gospel to those who need us, and it will only be accepted by those who recognize that they need it. Jesus says that it is he is there to bring it to those who are needy, those who are sick, not the righteous. And we point out, we see in this, that if and when we knowingly withhold the gospel from anyone, that we are in direct disobedience to the word of God. To be clear, if we think or act on the thought that someone or someone's should not hear the good news of Jesus Christ, if we act or think that certain people or certain people groups should not hear the good news of the gospel, then we are in blatant and flagrant sin. Amen. We don't choose who responds. We don't choose who God decides to choose. We don't choose who is worthy or who is going to be in heaven with us if we are going to be there. We can have our own judgments on who is righteous or who is worthy to hear the gospel, but it is not our place to act or to think on that. It is God is the one who decides. We spread the seed, God gives the water, God gives the increase. We are not the ones who decide who is worthy to hear the gospel. God says that all should hear the gospel. Jesus's point here is that those who think they are healthy Those who do not think that they need a doctor, they will not listen to one. But those who know they are sick, those who know they are in terminal danger, they're the ones who will go and see and listen to what a doctor has to say. So who is the doctor there for, the healthy or the sick? One commentator sums it up. He says, there are no good people, no bad people, only those who know they are bad and those who don't. And Bruce Larson, again, in his summation, to sin is man's condition, and to pretend that he is not a sinner is man's sin. We all have this within us. We some of us don't have it as outwardly or as strongly. Some of us have worked really hard to get past this, to have God grow us out of this. But this is the human condition. This is the natural human tendency and the natural human thought in us is that we don't need God. We don't need his help. We don't need to stop sinning because we're not the ones sinning. It is whoever around us that we decide to point at is the one that's sinning. And so, again, to sin is man's condition, and to pretend that he is not a sinner is man's sin. In these interactions with Jesus, the Pharisees' problem more than anything else is that they thought they were not sinners. They thought that they were righteous. They thought that they were able to keep God's law. They thought that they were worthy of God's grace. And they thought that they knew who was not. Jesus would often and continually show them that nobody is or ever will be worthy, and that we are all sinners in need of God's grace. So next, the Pharisees try a different tactic. They basically try to argue back against Jesus, prove that they are righteous, and that his disciples are not. They say all of our guys fast often, and even John's guys, even his, which we didn't really like him either if we read the Gospels, but even his guys fast and offer prayers. Your guys aren't doing any of that. Now, for their point, they were... showing that they were trying to show that they were extra righteous because there's only one day laid out in the Old Testament that God called his people to fast. But that's also against their argument in what we shared earlier, that they would take God's law and his things and take them to the extreme. They would add to God's law. That look, God says that to be holy, we have to fast on this day. Well, that means that if we fast more days, we're extra holy. And that's not the way it works. Leviticus 22, I think it's 22:22. I have a feeling I might have wrote that down wrong. Lays out the fasting requirements for the Day of Atonement. It's a one day in the Old Testament. God said, "You will fast on this day." There is other fasting in the Old Testament that we see, usually in response to mourning is the most common one. Sometimes in a response to repentance and coming back to a closer relationship with God. But there's one day that God commanded and said, my people will fast on this day. Pharisees decided to be extra holy. They fasted much more often. We see later in Luke that they even took pride in going to the extreme in tithing on their spices. This is the sort of, there's almost a theology of suffering among the Pharisees. And what that means is that it was the idea that the more you suffer, the more serious you are, the more you sacrifice, the more you put out, the more people see your intent to be holy, then the holier you will be. There's a sense when you read the Bible that the thought of the Pharisees were, you're not supposed to enjoy life. This is not a fun place to be. You're supposed to be serious and sinless. And Jesus was the first to show us that we absolutely should be enjoying life. We are to be filled with joy. We are to live happily. We are to joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, the fruit of the Spirit. We are not to live angrily. We are not to be paranoid. We are not to be or encourage or want to be violent or rebellious or any of those other things that we are looking around today and seeing around us. And we are certainly not to say it's bad when one side does it, but good when the other side does it. That's a sin all in of itself. That's a sermon for a different time, though. But Jesus says there's no reason for his disciples to fast right now. Jesus is with them. Fasting, again, when we see it in the Old Testament, was mostly for mourning. And so Jesus says, once I'm gone, then they can fast. There's no reason for it right now. Once I go and leave them, then there will be a time for them to fast. But I am with them now, so there's no reason for them to be fasting now. Jesus then gives two examples of, well, it's not easily superficially clear what the two examples are of. Old and new patches and fabric don't mix, and old and new wine and wineskins don't mix. All right, cool. Thanks, Jesus. Now, just because something isn't super clear on the surface doesn't mean that it's not clear. We dig a little deeper. We get into the context. What is Jesus saying and has been doing? What is Luke trying to communicate with us about this? There's a purpose for Jesus' parable. And so we don't just look at it and say, I don't get it, and move on. We see the paralyzed man on the mat from last week. We see Jesus get up this week and follow Jesus, leaving everything behind. We see Jesus' disciples are not going to fast while they are following and spending time with Jesus. We see the party that Levi throws to introduce Jesus to all of his friends and neighbors and everybody who is willing to be there. And Scripture, and Luke specifically right now, and Jesus throughout his ministry, makes very clear that when we encounter Jesus, there is a clear and distinct before and after. There is a very clear, if we are saved by God's grace, if we repent of our sins, then we are a new creation in Christ. And a new creation, by definition, is not the same as the old. And that's the context that Jesus has given this parable. And so we look at it in that. We have a new and different life with Christ than we had before. And in some ways, and in some times, and with some scenarios and circumstances, we may still have the same friends and still continue to be around some of the same people. Some of us won't. Some of us will have to break from some of that. But we even if we have the same friends and are around the same people, we should and will be fundamentally different than we were. We should avoid the appearance of sin. That is a command in Scripture. To take it to the extreme that the Pharisees take it is not commanded in Scripture. We should share the gospel with those old friends that have not changed yet. They should see that things have changed. We cannot put our new life and our new nature into our old life and expect nothing to happen. The two don't mix. And that's what Jesus is showing us in here, is we can put the new into the old, but something's going to change. We've already changed. And when we put our new selves into our old life, our friends are either going to change because they see the change in us, or they're not going to want to spend as much time with us because now we don't have the same interests. We don't have the same hobbies. We don't want to keep doing the same things. We are different. And so when we put the new into the old, it's not the same as it was. Naturally, these relationships will change. Some friends won't want to spend time with you anymore. You may not want to hang out with some of the old friends because of the influence and because of what you're coming out of. And the new life will never fit nice and tidy into the old life. Christ makes it clear that there is no room for your old life and your old ways in the kingdom of heaven. Scripture is filled with examples of before and after. We see that with Levi here. We see a hint and a bit of that with Simon Peter a few weeks ago and when Jesus called him. Ephesians 2 is a big one, that's showing that before and the after. You were dead. You were dead in your sins, but God. God saved you by grace through faith. Galatians 6, contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, before and after. One of my favorites is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's where the Pharisees would stop. But God, Paul goes on, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There is a before and after in each and every one of us. None of us were born righteous. None of us were born sinless. None of us were born a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, we all had to come by faith to accept the grace of God, to become a child of God, and to become a citizen of heaven. So I believe if we look at these passages just a little bit closer, that this is what Jesus was communicating with the patches and the wineskins, that the old and the new do not and cannot mix, that there will be a change if you put them together. And that doesn't always mean cutting ties with anyone or everyone, though some selective pruning may be in order. But there will be a clear, distinct difference, a new creation in us when we are in Christ. And we are expected and commanded by God to live that new life as that new creation and not continuing on with the same old way. This is the grace of God. We are saved by God's grace and by God's grace alone. No one single word or one single attribute can fully communicate about God and get a full sense of God. But I think the one that would come closest in my mind would undoubtedly be grace. God is willing to look at us. He's willing to see us in our terminal disease that is sin and send the proverbial doctor that is Jesus Christ. And he's willing to change us through faith in Christ, sanctify us and wash us in the blood of Christ. That is grace. That is undeserved mercy. And that is something that he is willing to do because of who he is. So in that mold, I'm going to finish. I'm going to some of the lyrics of Amazing Grace just to show that idea behind it. And then I'm going to close this in prayer. The songwriter, he starts, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his words my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." Let's pray. Father, how we can come before you and not just thank you for your grace and show you the change that you have made in us, that we can come before you and not just fall down on our knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving us what we didn't deserve, for saving us from our disease, from saving us from ourselves, from saving us from your wrath. But your grace has changed us. And we want to show that change to as many as we can so that they can experience that same change. Lord, you decide who responds, but we are to show that gospel, to show your word and your gospel to as many as we can. We see, in this case, Levi, a tax collector, among the most hated of all people in those days, came to know you through a great party of celebration, wanted as many people as he could to come to know you, Lord. May we have that same encouragement and exuberance and energy in sharing what you've done in us to those around us. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's CASEYHOLENCIK.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholenchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.